Good morning. Hope you're doing well today. We're going to pick up a topic that we've been talking about the last couple weeks. So if I could ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. All right, so we're going to begin here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began a topic on prayer. Prayer not just for prayer's sake, but prayer because it is the way, one of the ways in which we draw close to God. And we talked about how important prayer is and how if you haven't been praying, the best thing to do is just to take the time, take a select cut of your time and to go outside or go into a prayer room or go into your bedroom or go someplace where you have some time and just start pouring out your heart to God. And I challenged you to pray and simply follow the instructions that Jesus gave to ask. Ask. Ask because asking reveals so much about our hearts to God. Asking because it tells us what's in our hearts and we begin an interaction with God about the things that are important. And it's very similar to the relationship that we have with our children when they're little babes and they begin to talk and they begin to want things. You know, daddy, dad, you know, kind of a thing where they start to communicate what they want in life. We have these desires. We have these needs in life and God has given us the ability to ask and He commands us. Jesus actually commands us to ask. And so I challenge you to spend time simply asking. Last week, Scott continued on talking about if something is worth doing in your life, it's worth praying about. To take the time to pray. If you're going to spend time doing something in life, it's worth praying about. What would God have you do? How can God help you? Is this something you should even be doing? And today here, as we get ready to celebrate Thanksgiving this week, what I want to talk to you about is giving thanks today. Giving thanks to God in prayer is one of the most powerful things that we can do. Powerful because of the implications that it has in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits. Powerful because of the way it impacts our relationship with God. Powerful because it is part of actually God's will for us. Notice this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, give thanks." I want you to think about that phrase. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And would you say that that's something that you would have as a statement of your life? That as you live according to the will of God, that in everything, you give thanks. In everything. Not in some things, but in everything. Turn with me over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's pick it up here in verse 15. Ephesians 5 verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, what is at least part of the will of the Lord, right? We just read it. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So you notice how similar that is to what we read there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice in the Lord, right? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. So again, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Is that something that you would say is characterizing your life? That you're giving thanks to God, as it says here, always for all things. Are you giving thanks to God for that? For what you're going through in life? Good things, bad things, the way you would want to evaluate good or bad. What are the good or bad things? But are you giving thanks in all things? Notice here in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So basically what he's saying here, when you talk about continuing earnestly, it means that that's something you're persistently and consistently doing in your life. Persisting in prayer, being vigilant to do it, and doing it with thanksgiving. Let's look at one more place here. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. So it's Philippians 4 verse 4. Now verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we talked about asking. That is so important that Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. He said, ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. Ask anything in my name according to my will, it will be given to you. Ask. And Scott mentioned, if it's worth doing, it's worth praying about. And Paul is telling us, and when you come to ask and pray about these things, do it giving thanks. Giving thanks. Even for the things that you ask for, even for the things that you haven't received, even for the things that you desire and wish and want, give thanks. Even if you don't have it in your hand, even if it's not what you want, in everything give thanks. Now the amazing thing about giving thanks is that it's acknowledging some things about you and your relationship with God. Because you are taking time to look at God and the things in your life and to thank Him for everything. What do we really have if we don't have God? You know, we just sang, you are the air I breathe. Garrett prayed, you take away our breath, what are we? Who are we? Why do we even get the privilege of being alive at this moment, of having consciousness, of thinking, of reasoning? You see, when you stop your life and give time to God to pray, you are saying, I believe in you. I'm interested in you. You are the God that made me, that gives me life, that gives me everything. You see, when Paul's saying, in everything, give thanks, what he's really saying is that in everything, in every moment, in every time in your life, you realize that God is not out of the picture in any of it. When you give thanks to God with that mind, you are expressing such faith in Him. It is the faith that moves mountains. It is the faith that changes life. You know, as much as we might go to God to look for things or ask for things to be different in our lives, to have a change in circumstances, you realize that God's bigger plan, so much bigger than changing the circumstance, is changing us. And that doesn't happen without faith. Without faith, he says in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please Him. We must believe that He is, that He exists, and we must believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When we come and make our prayers and our supplications before God with thanksgiving, what we're really saying is, God, I believe in You. I trust in You. You are in my everything, my every walk, my every moment. That You, God, are in it all. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You, God. You know, as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week and we kind of look back at the history of things, it's a very interesting story that goes with what happened in the origins of Thanksgiving here in the United States. You know, there were people that wanted religious freedom. Now, 400 years ago, as you lived in England, you were not allowed to worship as you choose. You realize what a blessing this is? We can never forget that, guys. Because as we talked about and prayed about last week, when we prayed about all the different countries, Iran and Iraq and Sudan and North Korea and China and Indonesia and all the places around the world that we looked at, where people are being persecuted for their beliefs, where people are being imprisoned, where people are actually being killed because they confess Jesus Christ, we can never take that for granted. Shame on us if we do. That this day we gather here in peace and no one is coming to take us away or imprison us or torture us or kill us because we're gathering in the name of Jesus Christ. Because we had Him as our hope and our life. But 400 years ago in England, if you would have been trying to do that outside of the state church, the Church of England, you would have been imprisoned. And people were getting the Bible out. The Geneva Bible. People were getting books of the Bible passed out. And people had given their lives for us to have that word too. And there was a small group of Puritans that wanted to be pure and wanted to worship God. And they sought to have a place to worship. And so they fled to Holland. And in Holland they found that they had the right to do whatever they wanted. But everybody had the right to do whatever they wanted. And they found the society to be incredibly immoral. Because there was no judgment really of any kind. And see, that brings with it its own disaster, doesn't it? Freedom without God, without government under God, without self-governing under God, that brings with it a whole other set of issues and problems. So what they did was they made the decision to come to North America. They wanted to come and settle in Virginia. But they had to work. So some of them gave themselves into service for 7 years, basically making themselves like slaves in order to have an opportunity to come to have freedom here. And they made the journey across in 1620, and they came in the fall, and they arrived here in December. Now you can imagine crossing the Atlantic, the North Atlantic, through October, November, December, 66 days it took them till they finally landed, 65 days to make the journey across. They hit all kinds of storms, had somebody die on the trip, they had the main beam of their ship break. They had some major, major problems along the way. And they finally get here, and as they get here to the land, what do they find? Winter's coming on. In Massachusetts. How many of you have ever been in the Northeast in December? Would you like to be outside? See, there was no hotel waiting for them. There was no restaurant to get something to eat. There was no place where they could return to a home and have a comfy fireplace. There was no vehicle to transport them to land in. There were no trucks to move the things that they brought with them. They got here to a wilderness. And they had to start making a way. You know, that first winter, over half of them died. There were 44 Puritans. There were about another 66 on, about 110 people. Over half of them were dead after that first winter. And it was tough. And one of the deals that was made was that they would live in a communal kind of society, like a communistic society, where they would all pool their efforts together. And what they did was they planted, and they found that they didn't do too well that first year. They were still starving after that first summer. Second year, they said, okay, we got to increase the land more. So they greatly increased their acreage. It still wasn't cutting it. They were in trouble. And what they realized was a principle that we still kind of think today, the principle of ownership. Everybody can have their own land. Everybody can make for themselves. And they can increase and they can grow and develop as they choose and see fit. They planted 26 acres that first year. They planted 60 acres the second year. And when they owned their own land, they planted 180 acres. And they had plenty. But it wasn't easy. They basically had been living the TV show Survivor, right, for years. They were thrown out in the middle of nowhere, but what's that guy's name? Jeff Probst. He wasn't offering the treat, you know. There wasn't like a reward challenge where they got some food if they were really good at something. Nobody was there offering. And frankly, if it hadn't been for the help of some Indians to show them how to plant, they might not have survived at all. They might have died just like the establishments as in Jamestown, where they met savage Indians, and they basically died off from disease and the ravages of the savages, as William Bradford wrote. They made it. And in 1623, they realized they were going to make it. This small group of people, smaller than this group of people, about half of this group was who made it. When you think about what they went through, that they were being imprisoned in England, they had gone to Holland, it was rough. They didn't have enough money to travel to North America, so they had to indenture themselves for 7 years. They had to work all these jobs. They had to make all these deals with people to try to get the money raised to come. They basically went into a partnership to send crops and things back to the to England from the United States that they grew there. They did all these things to try to do it. And they get there. It's terrible. They don't land at the right place. It's wintertime the whole way over. It's a nasty trip. They get there. It's nasty. People are dying off. They have all this hardship, barely staying alive for the first 3 years. And they come and they finally get these blessings. And instead of looking at God and rejecting Him for all the hardship, they decide to proclaim thanksgiving to Him for everything that had happened. I want you to contrast that with what we read in the Bible about the Israelites. Because they were in a nation where they were enslaved. They were in a nation where they were held. And God had delivered them by great and mighty works. And even saw their enemy drown in the Red Sea. And it wasn't but a few days later that they were without water in the wilderness. And they started to complain. This wasn't the attitude of these saints. They had the experience. They had read the stories. They knew who God was. And rather than complaining, they gave thanks. When we give thanks today, there's many reasons people do it. But the beginnings, the foundations of our country and where Thanksgiving came from, whether it's in William Bradford in 1623 or in George Washington's proclamations in 1789 or Abraham Lincoln's proclamation in 1863, in each case, it was to look to the God who had blessed, to look to the God who had come upon His people and had given them such rich blessings. And you know, when you think about that and you think about our lives here today, how very blessed, how very privileged we are. Have we forgotten? Have we forgotten where all blessing comes from? Notice with me in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." So you remember the story. When they came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea and they're out in the wilderness, they didn't go straight to the promised land. God had said, "I'm going to take you out of slavery and bring you into a promised land." But He didn't take them straight to the promise. He brought them into the wilderness. And notice, He says, "I did it to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not." Notice verse 3. "So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna that you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your feet swell. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." That you would remember. Verse 2, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, that the Lord your God led you all the way those 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you." You remember the story? They went out after the crossing of the Red Sea, 3 days, no water to drink. They complained, and God said, I'm going to make water for you to drink. He turned the bitter water into something they could drink. They go a little further, no food to eat. They're hungry. They complain. You realize in the very complaints that they had as they walked with God, as He's leading them with a pillar of fire at night, the cloud by day, in not giving thanks but in complaining, it was as if they weren't acknowledging that He loved them, that He cared for them, that He was even involved with them. I want you to think about this in your own life and the time that you spend simply thanking God. It's an amazing thing in society how quickly God gets blamed for the problems that occur and how slowly He is thanked for all the blessings He pours out. It's a shame to our society. It's a lack of remembering. You know, there's an interesting thing about the word thank. Thank comes from the Old English word think. Because you only give thanks when you stop to think about what you have received from someone else. It doesn't happen when you're only concerned with yourself. You have to think about the sacrifices and the decisions and the blessings that are being given and provided by someone else to you to make your life more rich, more full. But even in this, when Paul talks about in everything give thanks, you realize he could be saying this to us, that these 40 years in the wilderness, I did it to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not. Maybe that's why it took to the third year with the saints when they made their way over. Maybe He was humbling them the same way. Maybe it was all part of seeing, would they continue to look to God? Would they continue to give thanks? Would they put their hope and trust in Almighty God? And maybe there are things that happen in our lives that we think are bad, that we think are for not good, but wouldn't this be best? What if God had just blessed them richly? What if He took them immediately to the promised land? What if He gave them all the fruitful fields? He wiped out all the enemies. They never had to face any adversity. They never went through any of the process with God to overcome, to face their fears, to face the desperateness of being without food, without water, to know that God is their provider, their protector, their deliverer, their salvation. Would it have been worth it? And you see, in our own lives, God keeps putting us through these trials to know what is in our hearts, to bring out of our heart before Him what is truly there. You see, when you go through a circumstance in life that you think is adverse or is harsh or is bringing you down, it's beating you down in life, you realize that in the moments that you're being beaten down, it's the great treasured thing that makes the great thing of life the character that is worked out by God. When in the midst of your trial you give thanks. When in the midst of your hurt you give thanks. When in the midst of your blessing you give thanks. That in all things, in everything, we give thanks to Almighty God. We are saying, God, we know You love us. We know You are faithful. We know in You we live and move and have our being. That moment by moment, day by day, what we do is we walk with You, God. See, this is the concept that is found in having that prayerful heart before God. That no matter what we face, that we continue to come before Him and give Him thanks. You might recall the story of Daniel. Daniel was serving in the kingdom of Babylon, a government where they did not worship the true God. And though Daniel was very favored, a law went forward that no one could pray to anyone except to the false, or to the king. But Daniel, when he knew that the thing had been written, when the law had been signed, it said that he returned to his home and he did, as his custom was, 3 times a day. It said he prayed and gave thanks. He did what he had done from early on in his life, 3 times in a day. He prayed and he gave thanks. Why would he be going to give thanks when the law was written? Why would he be going to give thanks when he had just been told that he's going to be killed for doing what he's doing? That he's going to be thrown into a lion's den? Why was he giving thanks? How many of you love to see miracles that God performs in your life? How many of you love having big problems in your life? When do you get the biggest miracles? When you got the biggest problems. People want God to show the miracle, but they don't want to have the problem first. But that's what makes it a miracle. Everybody wants the miracle. Everybody wants to see God do something great and awesome. Well, then somebody better die, right? You better have some real big financial problem. How else is God going to show His glory and do a miracle? Because if everything kind of looks like it's going along normal and common, it doesn't really stand out as being miraculous. Part of the biggest issue we face is that we are seeing miracle day after day after day after day after day, and we don't see it because it doesn't stand out, because God is so good and gracious. He just keeps providing for everyone in abundance. The miracles are happening all around. You plant that seed and something comes up and produces fruit that you can eat and provide for your family. That is an absolute miracle. Why do you think that happens? God is continually doing miracles in life. The challenge is, will we see? But when you are facing starvation, when you are facing a lack of sustenance, of need, in those moments, in those times, will you call out to God, not with complaint, but with thanksgiving? That is the question, friends. Turn with me to John chapter 6. Love these verses. Put them in my top 1,000. It's 31,000 verses, a little more than 31,000 verses in the Bible. This is in my top 1,000. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias. And then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. That's a big number. 5,000 men, plus women and children. 5,000. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, right? So he has 5 loaves, 2 small fish, and when he had given thanks, not complaint, thanks. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. So they ended up with more than they started with, a lot more. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Now I emphasize that point, verse 11, that Jesus took the loaves and when he had given thanks. Now maybe you say, well, maybe I'm making too big of a deal out of it there. That what he did was take the loaves and gave thanks. But I want you to notice down in verse 23, the way God had John record this for us. As they're leaving this place, verse 23, however, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they had ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. That's the way he thought about the place. Could you imagine what he's seeing? The disciples are around him. 5,000 men, plus women and children. 5 loaves, 2 small fish. They give it to Jesus. And what does he do? He gives thanks. He gives thanks. He gives thanks. Anybody could logically look at that and say, this is not a good situation. It's only not a good situation if you're not prepared to see the glory of God. It's only not a good situation if you don't know who God is and what He will do. The real issue of faith is seeing a circumstance and believing it's stronger than seeing God and knowing He is dominating that thing. There is nothing God doesn't dominate. He can dominate any situation. 5,000 people? What, 5 loaves, 2 fish? I don't even need that. God can just do what He wants. He'll just send manna on you for 40 years. He'll rain it every day, except for the Sabbath, to show you that that is His way and law. For 40 years, they got the rain of bread to eat. He sent the quail. He opened up rocks and water gushed out. What is God? Who limits the Holy One of Israel? But you see, the Israelites limited Him. God charged them with that. They said, God said, you limited the Holy One of Israel because you were thinking too small. You weren't having faith to see the greatness of your God. This God who does all these signs and wonders and miraculous things. Friends, does God exist or does He not? When you walk outside at night and you look up to the heavens and you see the stars and the glory that they have, do you say, my God made that? And everything I see, God made all of us. What is He being withheld from? In what way is God limited? But where did Jesus say He couldn't do many miracles? He said in His home country, because they thought of Him as a common person, because they didn't believe that He was the Son of God. Problems, trials, tribulations are meant and used by God for His glory in your life. Tribulations happen to all men, right? Just Christians and non-Christians alike. Everybody has trials, tribulations, and hardships. Hey, guess what? Christians and non-Christians have wonderful experiences. They get blessings. They grow in business. They prosper, right? Both the good and the evil. Where does the difference take place then in the life of a Christian versus a life of a non-believer in the world? It happens in the midst of prayer. It happens right there in your communion with God. Do you see Him or not? Do you look to Him or not? Do you trust Him or not? Because what you're really saying when you complain is, you're not in this, God. I'm not saying if something is wrong or there's a mistake made or something that it shouldn't be pointed out. That's not the complaining that I'm talking about. You know, if you go someplace and you order a chicken sandwich and they give you a hamburger, just take it back and let them know they made a mistake. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the heart that looks at a situation and evaluates it without considering God. To see a situation and not consider God. Because when we're in that, then we must confess that we're not following the instructions of Paul. That we're not rejoicing in the Lord. That we're not praying without ceasing. And that we're not giving thanks in everything. There's a different life that comes when you walk moment by moment, day by day, in faith with God. I really hope that you're seeing that this isn't just a theory. What we're doing here is not just coming about of a Christian philosophy.
It's about having a relationship where you enter into life with God and you commune with Him about what is going on and you believe in who He says He is. That's why you have faith and that's why you will give thanks. If you find yourself not giving thanks, I would say it's because you're not expressing faith. Where's the faith to believe in Him? There are so many verses in the Bible that give thanks. Let me just read these for you. Just what I'd like you to do, don't turn to the verses. If you want the verses, I'd be glad to give them to you. I want you to just listen. And I want you to just think about, is this the way my relationship with God looks? Is this what pours out of my heart? Is this what pours out in my life before God? 2 Samuel 22:50. Therefore, I give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and I sing praise to your name. 1 Chronicles 16:8. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. 1 Chronicles 16:34. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. 1 Chronicles 16:35. Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Is this what you see in your relationship with God as you look at the time that you spend in prayer with God? Is this what's coming out of you? When you ask, it says, ask with thanksgiving. To ask and request of God with thanksgiving. Psalm 30, verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Psalm 30, verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 35, 18, I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I'm going to praise you among the people. Psalm 75, 1, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. Psalm 79, 13. So we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. Psalm 92, 1. A song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 97, 12. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Psalm 106, verse 47. Save us, O Lord, and gather us together from among Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in praise. To repeat. Psalm 107, 1. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Psalm 119, verse 62, at midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I didn't even read half of the ones that I have here. I just wanted to give you a taste, a feel, for this is the relationship that we have with God. The giving of thanks at the remembrance of His name, of His works, of His character, of the things He's done, of the things He's going to be doing, that we see God in life. The church moves by giving thanks. The church moves by coming before God. He is the builder and maker of everything. Unless the Lord builds the house, the weary builders toil in vain. Everything we do, the changes that take place in each of our individual lives, in our families' lives collectively, in the church's life collectively, in the world collectively, it happens because we come before God and we see not just the problems that exist maybe in our marriages or in our relationships with our kids or with our siblings or the relationships in the church or the relationships in the world. We don't see those as bigger than God. And we realize that in every trial and tribulation, there is the opportunity to give thanks. And what you do is you go from a place evaluating things the way the world does, in desperation, in depression, in despondency, and you go to giving praise to the great God who deserves all of our thanks.
We don't even get to the privilege of enjoying a good tribulation now and then if He doesn't give us life. It helps you remember, I'm alive. Pain is a good reminder, you're alive. I'll tell you about one of the greatest days of praising I've ever had in my life. It's such a great day that, though it happened now probably, more than 10 years ago, it is a day I can tell you about like it was yesterday. I can tell you the things that happened. I can tell you my heart was so filled with triumph. My heart was so filled with thanksgiving. And it came at a time when I had gotten off the phone with a lawyer who I then employed who said, be prepared, you're going to need to spend $50,000 to $100,000 defending yourself over the next 3 to 4 months. $50,000 to $100,000, that was nowhere to be found in my bank account. Nowhere to be seen at all. That was when I had one of the best days of Thanksgiving I've ever had. It all started about a year earlier. God had been working in my life. I had been praying. I talked to you about giving select cuts of time to God in my life. And as I was giving more select cuts of time and giving Him the best moments when I had high energy and just cutting out time and saying, this is dedicated to You, God, that in worship, in praise, and in thanks, God began to lead and direct me in ways that He never had previously. And I was led by God to go to Argentina. I knew who I was supposed to see. I knew where I was supposed to go. And you can ask my wife as a witness, not only did I never want to travel outside of the country, I certainly didn't want to go to a place where they didn't speak English. It was a total, like, I don't need to do that. I don't need to participate. And here I come to my wife and I tell her, which she must have just thought I was so nuts and off my rocker, God is leading me to go to Argentina. I'm supposed to go to this church, see this man in this city. And I went. I got the passport and I went. And while I was there, the first day, I didn't understand a single thing that was going on. I didn't get the language. I didn't understand it. None of the people I was around spoke English very well. And those who did weren't translating anything for me. And I felt completely lost. And I remember going back to my hotel room that night and just crying, God, did I hear You or didn't I? Did I hear You or didn't I? Am I supposed to be here or was this all a mistake? I submit myself to Your will. Got up the next morning, was able to pray. The person who was going to be my translator showed up. And we just started having a wonderful conversation, wonderful prayer and fellowship. And he started, we went to the church and he started translating for me. I started hearing things and I started to realize this is exactly where I was supposed to be. And as the day went on, I didn't have to do anything but just be in God's presence. And people would come and ask for prayer. People would come and ask for help. And it was as if God was there in every moment. For that week, I saw people healed. I saw people saved. I saw people come to God. I saw little babies that were crying in misery at hospitals. And with a word of Jesus' name, they stopped immediately from crying. And the look of horror and pain in their faces just became peace. I saw many things, all by the work of God's hand. And while I was there doing that, things started happening in my world. Lost a huge account. It's going to change the whole face of our business. But when it happened, I knew this is just part of it. We knew that we were planning, that God was leading us to come to California at the time. Got a call in the middle of the night, my wife did, while I'm there in Argentina ministering. A call from somebody who didn't even live in our area, but called to say, we aren't going to let you go to California. There was no we. It was just a single person. Lived a solitary life. We're not going to let you go. We know what you're going to do. We're not going to let you go to California. It was weird. Lots of things started happening like this. People started attacking my business like crazy, to the point where if you looked at when that started in June of 98 to June of 99, it basically all went away. Talking about thousands of restaurants that I serviced just went down to just enough to survive. My daily bread. We were faced with losing our house. We couldn't support. We had to let everybody go. It came down to it was me and one employee left. And we were on cut salary, just trying to see if we were going to do it. Why did he stay? He said, I believe that God's going to work all this out. I told him, it's best just to go get a job. He's like, no. I know that God always takes care of us. I had people call me on the phone and say, I'm going after your accounts. We're putting you out of business. I'm taking this account. I'm going to go after that account. We got that account. Now I'm going after this account. Why do people do this? To call you to say, I'm going to ruin you. You see, it's real weird when you start to go through that. But I just kept thinking, this is just part of the plan. And I was doing pretty well in the trial. I was thanking God. I was praising God. And then I got a letter in the mail saying somebody was going to sue me for $4.5 million. That I was named, and I read through every charge that was listed against me, and there wasn't a single charge that was true. And you realize when you're in a situation like that, that kind of is a game changer. It's like, I didn't do a single thing. Sue me if I did something wrong, but I didn't do anything, God. God, you know not a single one of these. I could stand before God and say, I didn't do one single thing of these 10 or 12 charges that were laid against me, which had me being racketeering and price setting and basically acting like I was somebody in the mafia, just completely doing all these things. And here they are going to take me to court over it. And the thing is, when you get sued, you either show up and defend yourself or you basically have loss and are forced to pay. So I had to pay with money I didn't have. At least I thought I didn't have. To hire a lawyer, and wouldn't you know, God presented me with a lawyer who was actually willing to do some pro bono work. He worked for an NBA basketball team, and here he is representing little old me and my one half an employee. And he said to me, almost from the beginning, I never met this man face to face. I couldn't afford to fly to see him. He said to me, David, I know that you're right in this because nobody's mentioning a merit of the case. They're just asking how much money will you pay? And he said, I've been a lawyer for 40 years and that's what it is. He said, well, at least my lawyer knew. He could be a good advocate for me. But the fact is, these people had a lot of money. And they were suing me and a group of other people, and they were going to come after it, and they were going to go to court, and they already started spending money, and I was paying money that I didn't have. And he calls me up on the phone. He said, David, you won't settle with them. They are unwilling. He said, these people are serious. He said, I'm telling you, it's going to get rough right now because they're going to push this thing with everybody. He said, I want you to be prepared. You're going to spend $50,000 to $100,000 in the next 3 to 4 months trying to defend yourself on this case. He said, there's depositions are being scheduled all over. They're making appointments with people. We're going to be flying all over the country to depose people, and they're going to do this to rack your bill up. So he said, can you make them an offer, you know, of $100,000 or anything? I said, I don't even have $100,000. I don't have $10,000. What am I going to give them? He said, well, it's going to start next week. And, of course, when you get news like that, you're just thinking, man, everything I've worked for has gone away. Everything that I've been trying to do here is gone. And you try to work it out in your mind, and there's no fairness. There's no trying to reason goodness in it. You just feel devastated. Like, this is where I'm coming to. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose, you know, all my finances and everything.
But I kept crying out to God. I kept praying to God and crying out and crying out. Help me, help me, help me. And I was feeling despondent before Him. How in the world are you going to work all this out? And I went to sleep one night just praying and being tearful before God. And just, how am I going to make this? How am I going to be a provider for my family? And I was so blessed by God in the night that He just opened my eyes and my understanding. For as much as I'd been crying out for Him to deliver me, He said, David, I've seen everything you're going through. And He said, and I even want to deliver you more than you want to be delivered. Don't you know that I could take you out of this right now? And I woke up crying, and I woke up before God, and I started giving Him praise and thanks. And I couldn't stop. And I had just so happened that I was going to meet with Garrett, and we just spent the morning just praising God and thanking God and laughing that I was being sued and I was going to lose everything and my house was going to be gone and my money was going to be gone and I wouldn't have anything and I'd owe this lawyer who was being so nice whatever money he needed to charge me. I was just going to have all of this. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you that you are so strong. Thank you that you are so big. Thank you that you love me so much. Thank you that all this is coming on me. Thank you, because in the midst of this, you are God. And you can take everything in my life that you want. But thank you, because nobody can take you from me. And nobody knows me better than you. And nobody loves me more than you. And you have my wife's interests and my children's interests at heart. And there's nothing that's going to happen to me that you don't choose. I stand with you. Praise you. Thank you. Praise you. And I spent the hours that morning. I think we were out there praising God together for, well, in those days, 3 hours. We'd be singing and praising and thanking God together for, I was being sued and I was going to have no money left and I was going to lose my house. It was good times, wasn't it? So, it's all going to start. But you know, we both knew that day it was all going to work out great. We were going to get to see something really cool. Go back to my office, get there about 11:30 or noon. Phone call. Somebody had called while I was out. It was my lawyer. He said, hey, they want to settle. They're not going to push this now. It's done. Basically, they want you to pay, I think it was 20 grand. I said, I don't even have that to give them. He said, make them a, you know, cut it in half. Maybe I'll come up with that. And it was done. By the next Monday, that was on a Friday morning, by the next Monday, I wasn't being sued anymore. It got done that quickly. It was over. Now see, when you go through experiences like that in life, it helps you when you come through them again. Maybe in different ways. But I'll tell you right now, in my life, I have people attacking my business on purpose. I have people lying about me. I hear different lies about me regularly right now. People will call me and say, these people are saying this, they're saying that. I've got something going on in my life again. And you know, it would be easy to get down, to feel the stress of it, because I have now, you know, 10, 11 employees working for me, and I'm concerned about where all this goes. But I really think it's just another sign that's saying, God's going to do something great. Because it all started at the feast. It all started when things started to happen for us and we started getting more revelations and more understanding that God wants to do some special things. It's all been happening because we are saying we need to focus on deepening our relationship with Him. We need to focus the church on what it's doing and what we're really seeking. Are we seeking religion or are we seeking Almighty God? See, the power of God comes in the midst of circumstances to show that He's God.
He likes to demonstrate himself. He says, I go about to and fro on the whole earth, looking to show myself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to me. When you give thanks to God, you're saying, I trust you. I'm loyal to you. I put my faith and trust and hope in you. And what God wants to see is in everything, in all those circumstances, no matter what it is you're facing, that you are looking to Him and giving Him thanks. Will you give your heart to Him to give Him thanks? Will you praise Him because He will work it together for good because you love Him and you're called according to His purpose? Do you see God in everything? Don't let God escape your trials. Don't let God move out of your heart and mind when you need Him the most. These are the times of intimacy. Whether we're abased or abounding, we find our contentment in having God. That's really the place of great thanksgiving. It's not about the circumstance. It's not about the heartache. Because it hurts. Like I said, pain lets you know you're alive. But it's in those moments that you know that God is there and He has the ability to take the most painful, wretched, and terrible things and turn them into the most fantastic blessings in people's lives. There's never been anyone who was lied about more, who was treated more unjustly than Jesus Christ. He was treated poorly. He was beaten. He was accused. He was mocked. He was stripped. He was scourged. He had a crown of thorns put on His head. He was crucified. He was stripped of His clothing. And friends, I tell you, I am so thankful that He was. Because in it, all the sin that I have and that you have was laid on Him. In it, we were made clean. In it, we were forgiven. Remember when Peter said, "May it not be so, Lord, that this not happen to you?" And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," because the very tragedy that was so unjust is the very thing that cleans everyone in this room who's accepted Jesus Christ. Give thanks. Give praise. Because God loves you. Enter into the chambers. I challenge this group this week to make this a week that in every moment in prayer, no matter if you're abased or abounding, give thanks in everything. And stop whining and complaining about anything that's going on and just thank Him. Just thank Him. Just thank Him because you don't know what to do about it, but He does. And just thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. Give Him the praise of your heart. Give Him the delight of your heart. Make sure He knows you're for Him and He for you, and that He is your portion in everything. Let's praise Him.